If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. This morning we're continuing our series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verse 12, working through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at chapter 4, verse 1, but I want to back up a little bit in the scripture reading to verse 10, and then I'll make my way to verse 12 for context. So chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10 and make our way through. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. The Peachtree Road Race. That's usually held on the 4th of July in Atlanta, Georgia, is home to one of the largest 10K races in the world. And in 2023, elite runner Cenebree Teferi, who had won the event before, was in the lead once again. She was relaxed as she was in first place, nearing the finish line. She checked her watch and then noticed the police motorcycle in front of her that was escorting the runners started to kind of veer off the course. And Teferi followed the motorcycle. Once she realized that she made the mistake of following the motorcycle off course, instead of continuing to run straight towards the finish line, it was too late. She ended up dropping from first place to third place. A slight distraction cost her the race and $10,000. Even an elite runner in first place, nearing the finish line, who has run races many times before, can lose focus on what's before them. How easy it can be to lose focus on the goal before you, on the prize ahead, when our attention is not fully on the finish line. As Christians, as we'll see in our passage this morning, we are all running a race. We all have a goal to finish and to finish well and receive the prize. But with any race, there are hindrances. There are distractions that can take your eyes, our attention, off what lies before us. Our call this morning is to persevere as we run the race before us. Paul wants to encourage us this morning to make every effort to finish our race well. to make every effort to finish our race well. 2 points this morning. Pursue Christ with all you've got. That's verses 12 through 16. And secondly, keep your eyes on godly examples. That's verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Pursue Christ with all you've got. Keep your eyes on godly examples. Thus, make every effort to finish your race well. So point number one, pursue Christ with all you've got. Our passage this week builds upon Paul's argument from chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Last week, we saw the worth of knowing Christ. In light of the false teachers adding to the gospel, Paul wanted to remind the church and us that our worth and standing before God is not because of who we are or what we do, but our worth and standing before God is only based on what Christ has done for us. And the way for us to be right before God comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. But then in verses 10 through 11, Paul talks about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. As Christians, we live a cross-shaped life, meaning we will experience suffering just like our Lord did. We will experience hardship as Christ followers. But the hope we have in the resurrection is greater than any suffering we experience now. And so when Paul says in verse 11, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead, he's saying that whatever he may endure or suffer, he will, because he knows his future is secure, and he knows that gaining Christ is worth everything, even more than anything he may lose here in this world. So the present reality for every believer is that you can know Christ now. You can know him through faith. And that has a real effect on your life by having a right standing before God right now. What Paul may say is that you may know Christ truly now, but that doesn't mean that you know him completely yet. There is still more to know. There is still more to know about his mercy. There is still more to know about his grace. There is still more to know about his power. There is still more to know about his glory. And what Paul is saying is that he won't be known in full until I am present with the Lord, when I see him face to face. This is the goal for Paul and for every Christian, to know Christ completely and be with him in glory. The fact that we as Christians are saved is not the end goal. The fact that we are right before God through faith in Christ is essential for our Christian life. It's the beginning, but that's not where we stop. For Paul, even though he knows Christ, he is still pressing on towards the goal, he says, the goal of being with Christ. But Paul wants to make sure that the church knows that he has not already reached this final goal yet. He says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. What does Paul mean here? Does he mean to say that, you know, God started the work of salvation and now God kind of hands it over for Paul to complete? That Paul has to do something to achieve his ending? But we know from chapter 1, verse 6, that Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So we know that our salvation begins, continues, and finishes with God. We might get a little closer to what Paul is saying in verse 12 when we also remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, in which he called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when Paul says that he is pressing on to make it his own, he knows that God is the initiator and guarantee of his salvation. But this is also another way of saying how he is working out his salvation. This is how Paul is giving evidence that God has worked and is working in his life. Paul wants to make the point that even though he knows Christ now and knows that he will be with him in the future, he is not just going to relax or focus on something else, but he is living confidently in the pursuit of his goal, the finish line, being present with Christ. He is living in such a way that his knowing Christ is true and real, and that it will come to a completion on that final day. So he keeps going. He keeps running with everything he's got. And Paul's motivation for doing so comes in the next clause. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ made Paul his own when he was on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute Christians, when the resurrected and risen Christ took a hold of him, arrested him, if you will, stopped him in his tracks. From that point on, Paul's life would never be the same. Paul was going one path, and Jesus Christ set him on another path. Paul's goal was to get rid of Christians, and now his goal is to run with them towards Christ and be like him. But Paul's movement towards Christ first started with Christ's movement towards him. Paul's motivation to press on is an encouragement for all of us, but especially those this morning that are feeling particularly unmotivated in their Christian life. Our pursuit of Christ is run on the basis of what Christ has first done for us. For the person here feeling unmotivated in pursuing Christ, your encouragement is not, come on, get up, do better, try harder, run faster. No, that's not the motivation for you this morning. The motivation is what Christ has already done for you to make you his own. Friend, he rescued you from the pit of hell and is making a place for you in heaven. He nailed your sin to the cross and paid your debt in full. He redeemed you as his own, and he is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Maybe remember back when he first entered your life. Remember the first time that you experienced his love and compassion, his gentleness, his freedom. Now, what you experienced was real, but it was a foretaste. Imagine experiencing his power and his love in a resurrected body in his presence. What may seem as crumbs or little bites of Christ's presence here in this life will be a full meal eaten at his table in the next. That's your motivation to press on. He has made you his own. Paul continues to further his point in verses 13 through 14 by using an analogy from running a track meet. And this Paul will tell us how he runs. He is focused on one thing, he says, and that is the goal, the finish line. The day when he hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's his focus. That's a great place to stop briefly and examine our own lives and see if we have that same focus. Can we say that even though we aren't complete yet, the one thing we do, the one thing we are focused on, the one thing our lives are oriented around is finishing the race well? Or is our attention, our focus, being diverted off course to other things? Paul's focus is such that he says, as he is running this race, he doesn't look what is behind, but strains or stretches towards what lies ahead. So if you picture a track meet, right, you're in front and others are behind, you're running. And Paul's point is that he's not looking over his shoulder. He's not stopping to check out his competition and where they are at. There's some debate over what exactly Paul means here. Is he giving a general statement that he doesn't get caught up in looking at the past? There could be a little truth to that, but there is a consensus that in light of the context, Paul's talking about looking behind at his own or others' past accomplishments or even current accomplishments. He's saying there may be other types of runners that come up behind you, but they are running a different race, right? Like he just mentioned with the Judaizers in 3:1 through 11. A race that may seem like the way to participate in the Christian life is to bypass Christ and the cross. But don't be fooled. Don't look at that. Leave that type of work and thinking behind. Rather, strain towards the goal. When it comes to the Christian life, don't put any stock in human accomplishments here on earth. Run towards Christ's accomplishments that are secured for you already with him in heaven. Paul's use of this word strain is the idea of a runner who is running with everything he's got, and he is leaning and stretching forward, right? You've seen the pictures in the track meets, the slow motion, where the first person in line is stretching out his chest to touch the ribbon, doing everything they can to become first place, right? That's the picture there. So for the person here who may be running, maybe you've got your head turned around. You're distracted. Something may have caught your eye that's not helping you run the race that's before you. Your encouragement is not to look to anything except to Christ and his work. That's the only way forward. That is the narrow path that leads to the finish line. Christ and his work through the Spirit's power is what will keep your focus forward to get you to the finish line. Paul says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God calls us to this race by putting us in Christ and giving us Christ as our reward for when we finish. So why would we set our attention and focus on anything else? He is our purpose and he is our prize. We run with him and we run for him. So we continue to live as Christians who are dependent on his grace and his mercy. We are Christians who have Christ set before us, ready to run as hard as the Lord gives us strength to arrive at our final destination. This is the mindset that we all need to have, and what that Paul calls us to in verse 15. It's a Christian mindset that makes Christ the means and the goal of our lives. It's a mindset that does not forego the cross before glory. And it is our faith in Christ, what we possess already, that Paul tells us to hold on during the race. So Paul has just shared what his life looks like. The Christian life is like a race, and he is running with full steam ahead, not looking back, but striving forward to finish the race and be with Christ. Paul's life and goal is what he is going to encourage everyone to imitate as they continue in the Christian life. Paul encourages his life and those like his to be imitated because he knows the alternative will be destructive. That's our second point. Keep your eyes on godly examples. Starting in verse 17, he encourages the church to join him in his race. to join him in his singular focus to attain the goal that is set before all of them and all of us here today. He says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So Paul is saying, okay, look at my life. But there are others also who have the same mindset, the same way of life as me. Look at them also. Know who those people are and keep your eyes on them. Not in a creepy way, but as a way to know how you are to conduct your life and live according to God's will and purposes. Paul knows the power of an example, whether good or bad. Every day we are being formed by examples set before us. We are visual learners. We are motivated by what we see. So we may think, okay, I think I know what God's calling is for me. I know what I should be doing. But when I see it in action, when I see a Christian life lived out, it is made more clear, and it's easy for me to think, okay, this is not so theoretical, but I have something to go off here. I have an example of how I should live because I see this brother, this sister who is running with everything they've got. That's what that looks like. Paul uses the word walk here. Walk according to the example you have in us. He says this word for walk is used as another way of saying to live. It's living according to God's wisdom, not yours, not someone else's, not the world's, but God's. The path of living wisely in God's world is the path we should be running on as we head towards the finish. And Paul is encouraging us as we run to run with good examples who are running the right way that we keep an eye on. Paul tells us to keep our eye on good examples because he knows if our eyes aren't kept on these examples, bad examples will inevitably fill the void. And that's Paul's exact point and warning in verse 18 through 19. Paul wants our eyes kept on those who walk according to Paul's example, because if not, then there will be plenty of opportunity for our eyes and attention to look elsewhere. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. He says, for many, right? He doesn't say for a few, or even a handful, but many. Many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul here is contrasting those who walk according to his example and those who walk or live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Two ways to walk, two examples. This is another place where it's debated who exactly Paul has in mind here. The commentators generally agree that these are people that don't have a problem with the cross in terms of believing it to be true, but as people whose lives don't reflect their knowledge of the crucified Lord. These people want to escape the cross-shaped life. They want to avoid the hardships of Christian living and escape the call to pick up their cross and follow Christ. There are many of these people, Paul says. Many. Jesus warns of this in his parable of the sowers. When the word of God is spread, that some will endure for a while, but when persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Or others will hear the word, but when the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, it proves unfruitful. Notice the tears for which Paul says that many are the enemies of the cross. His heart breaks for those who it seems have knowledge of the truth, and even at a time it seemed were following and claiming to be Christians, but when hardship struck or persecution became real or when another path presented itself that seemed easier, the cross became their enemy. And Paul says these are many. Look how Paul describes them in verse 19. Instead of the goal of eternal life with Christ, he said, these people, their end, their goal is destruction. The way that they are living is leading them towards hell. Their God is their belly, he says. It seems that they are living in a way that just pleased their own human appetites rather than what pleased Christ. And instead of glorifying Christ and him crucified, they gloried in their own shame. That is, they had no shame in the way that they had lived to please themselves. But Paul sums all of this up by saying that they have a mindset that is on earthly things. And church, here's the importance of having the right mindset as a Christian. If your mind is set on earthly rewards, earthly gain, earthly honor, earthly comforts, then your end will be destruction. But if your mindset is on the end goal, the finish line, as a Christian who picks up your cross, if it's the upward call that's in Christ, then the glory to be received at the finish line will be unimaginably more glorious and sweeter than the life void of the cross now. So if you want to press on towards the goal to be with Christ, then keep your eye on Christian whose lives reflect an obedient disciple living faithfully. Someone who is focused on running the race well. Someone who loves the cross and won't deny its power and shape in his or her life. Someone who is not perfect, but who is faithful. Where might you look? Where might you look for such examples? Well, first, keep your eye on those fellow and brothers, sisters right here in this church. The church is one of the means the Spirit uses to help us grow, to help us persevere. Whether it be through encouraging one another or looking to one another as examples, we have many in our church to keep our eyes on, who live according to the apostles' example, whose eyes are on the goal and who are running faithfully. We have people in our midst that through many difficult life circumstances, it could be easy for them to throw up their hands and say, this cross-shaped life is hard. And I don't know if I want to do it anymore. I might try a different race. But yet, when they could say that, when they could do that, they have stayed faithful. Remained steadfast in their faith through much difficulty and hardship. You know, have kept their eyes on those. And so I want us to keep our eyes on those brothers and sisters and imitate their faith. Their running and suffering and hardship. That's who we need to look at. That's the example that we need to glean from one another. Another way you can keep your eyes on the apostles' example is by reading Christian biography throughout church history. I love reading the great church fathers and the church missionaries throughout church history. We have a great cloud of witnesses, right? The writer of Hebrews says, to glean from as well. I think about my own life, and I thank God that I got to watch and still watch two godly examples in my parents. The Lord gave me examples who have two godly parents who have persevered through hardships and suffering. They keep Christ front and center through whatever they may be going through. And I got to see that from day one. And that helped form me. That helped form my own walk with Christ and the trials that I have gone through. Keep your eyes on godly examples. Let their lives be a testimony and encouragement to you that shows you what pressing on towards the goal looks like. So Paul says, for you, the church, who are called to pick up your cross, to follow Christ, he says, your citizenship is in heaven. I know many here are experiencing suffering. Many here are experiencing great trials and hardships. You feel like you are limping to the finish line. You may feel like you're barely holding on. Your encouragement this morning is to remember your citizenship and where it lies. You can continue to press forward towards the goal because as citizens of heaven, your lowly bodies, or rather your humble bodies, bodies that have experienced hardship, bodies that have suffered, bodies that have endured opposition, bodies that bear the marks of an obedient servant of Christ and his people, you await a Savior. You await the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? Who will transform your lowly bodies to his glorious body. And Paul says he will do this by the same power in which he is ruling and reigning and extending his sovereign power throughout heaven and earth now, bringing everything under submission to him. The same power he will also use to completely transform you and give you a glorified body like his. Not a knockoff brand body, but the same type of body, the real thing, just like our Savior and Lord. Just like he is clothed right now, yours will be clothed in immortality and glory. Keep running the race. Their end is destruction, but your end, church, the race that you are running, the race of a servant disciple of Christ, leads to eternal glory with him. That is why we wait for our Savior. And that's why we persevere to the end. Therefore, Paul says, as he urges the church with love and affection, and so do I now to you, in light of the race we run and the citizenship that is ours, stand firm, church. Stand firm in the Lord. Paul is calling us to unity as a church through perseverance. Our call is to stand united with one another, helping one another not to get off course, not to look behind, not to give up or relax, but to run with everything that we have towards the goal. Stand firm with one another, having the same mindset that this world is not our home, thinking the same way as we look forward and upward to our heavenly calling and await our true home, where we will be in the presence of our Savior and where our faith will be complete. Stand firm, therefore, and help one another. Keep your eyes on godly examples. This is why right belief must also turn into right living. The way we live matters with one another. The way we live matters before God and before each other. We need many examples. There are many examples of enemies of the cross of Christ. We need many, much more examples of those who are running faithfully, those who are pursuing Christ with everything they've got. Because there are many examples around us who will come across, who will gain our attention where that is not the case. So we need the church, each and every one of you, to stand firm, to be resolved to make every effort to run the race that God has set before you. And by the Lord's grace, he will see us through to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. We thank you for Paul and how he wrote just about his own life and the way that he saw his life as a race. Lord, I pray that that would be our mindset this morning. Our church would run hard, run together, run with Christ set before our eyes. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Spirit, we need your power, your strength to persevere to the end. Help us to remember what Christ has done. Help us to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. And let us lean forward, stretch out, and run hard. And may we run as though when the end comes, oh man, will it be glorious. Set that before us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.